1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll begin reading verse 11. I think I'll just read down to verse 15, and then we'll probably teach on into the chapter past then. But that'll give us a good starting place. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Isn't that a blessing? Verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's just a joy to read the Bible. Thank you for that. And Lord, then as we study it, Lord, I pray that you'd help me. We want to rightly divide the word of God. We want to be helped and challenged, Lord. And Lord, if necessary, convicted. We certainly want to be changed every time we have contact with the Bible. So please do a work of grace in our hearts. We ask this in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. These four sins we've studied: the sin of idolatry, the sin of fornication, the sin of tempting Christ, and the sin of murmuring. These four sins we've covered and went back to every one of these four Old Testament stories, put them under the microscope. It's taken 4 weeks to get through four verses, but now we want to summarize a little bit of what we've learned. You say, preacher, why were the sins of Israel, of the Israeli people, why were they recorded for us? Why are these stories in the Bible? Well, folks, let me just share this with you. Sometimes there's, and I hear it every once in a while, I don't think it's huge out there, but every once in a while I hear something that bothers me a little bit. Somebody kind of, you know, maybe a radio preacher or somebody, kind of refer to the Old Testament scriptures as if there's not much importance there. That because we are in the New Testament age, we should just focus on the New Testament. Well, that's not what this portion of Scripture teaches us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then it says, and is profitable. So there's no place in the Bible, there's no part of the Bible that you can go to that says, that you can say, oh, wait, that there's no profit in studying that. There's no profit in reading that. Every single part of the Bible, if we study it, God has something for us and something he can teach us through the Old and New Testament. So why did God take the time to make sure that we had recorded for us these Old Testament stories, especially the four stories that we studied, the ones that warns us against these four sins of idolatry and fornication and tempting Christ and murmuring? Well, the answer is given in this portion of Scripture. Why were the sins of Israel, of the Israeli people, recorded for us? Number one, for our admonition. The word admonition means warning. Verse number 11, now all these things that happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Admonition means warning, to warn every Christian. Watch this. To warn every Christian who thinks that they could not fall into these same sins, to warn them that be careful, be careful. Oh, preacher, I read this and good night. Idolatry, a golden calf. I'm not going to make a golden calf. Wait a minute. We can be just as guilty and we can fall just as much in America and to the sin of idolatry. Our idols may not look like their idols, but we can be just as guilty of that sin. A preacher, I mean, I hear these horror stories, and I think it's horrible, some of the moral failures that are going on even within the church, but I'm safe. Well, I'm telling you what, when I hear somebody talk like that, I want to put them at the top of my prayer list. Larry Brown, the preacher from Washington, Iowa, by the way, I don't know if you heard this or not, but he just had his wife just passed away, Pastor Larry Brown from Washington, Iowa. Just about a week ago, his wife passed away. They had the funeral the other day, and just pray for him. She was 48 years old, had cancer. Now, aren't you to the point where you just hate cancer? I mean, man, I'll tell you what. I pray, and I do this. I mean, regularly I pray that the Lord would allow us to find a cure for cancer. And whether that's God's will or not, it just seems like it touches every family. It touches so many good Christians, good servants of God. This just is a tragic thing, but he lost his wife just the other day, just lost his wife. But he used to say, he said, every once in a while, you ever hear him preach? He has that north, he's been in Iowa for 20 years, 25 years, and he still sounds like a North Carolina hillbilly. I don't know how he maintains that accent. But he says, every once in a while, I'll have a man say, preacher, I no longer have any trouble with the flesh. And he said, what I do when I hear a man say that is I take my one arm and I grab my wife and I shove her behind me and I take my other hand and I put it over my wallet because I don't trust a guy like that. Listen, I'm not worried about the Christian that gets up every day with and literally lives their life scared to death. Lives their life saying, Lord, you know what? Of all the stories that I hear, you know, I never hear a story of somebody that falls into sin and I don't get a pompous, arrogant attitude about it. I mean it. I don't say, oh, yeah, I seen that coming. I tell you what, if they were a bet, you know, let me tell you something. It could happen to you. It could happen to me. And it's probably going to happen to the guy who thinks it's not going to happen to him. Probably going to happen to the woman who thinks it's that you know what, they don't have any problem there. You know what, folks? We better live on our knees. We better live understanding the devil's a formidable enemy and that our flesh truly is weak. And we better stay strong with the Lord and strong with the Bible and strong in prayer because there's not a one of us that couldn't be a casualty. And so be careful. I mean that. I'm saying to good Christian people, you be careful. You hear about somebody falling into sin, don't you pick up rocks and start throwing them at that. I'm telling you. I think God just takes note of that. And what you ought to do is you ought to pray for them and you ought to get on your knees. Say, God, you know what? That could be me. Lord, please protect me, protect my family, and be with this brother, this sister, and God help them through this and restore them and reclaim. Let's not get this pharisaical, judgmental attitude about people that maybe have committed a sin that we haven't yet, but we could one day. But we could one day. Then the sin of tempting Christ, you know, and all of these other sins, the sin of murmuring. Listen, God said, I'm writing these things down to warn you. Warn every Christian who thinks that they could not fall into that same sin. I'm warning you, you better be aware. I want to warn every Christian that God severely and sometimes permanently judges these sins. They're not to be messed with. They're not to be toyed with. They're not to be explained away and excused away. Folks, I'm not going to go back and reteach it, but if there's a grief in your pastor's heart, there's a grief in my heart, we've got good Christian people, and we've got good Christian young people, but when I get reports of some of the silly, foolish, idiotic things that come out of the mouth of good Christian people, now I mean it, folks, when are we going to get past gossiping? No, I'm serious. Can I just stop and talk to you? When are we going to get past this? When are we going to get past young people just using their tongue in a malicious manner to go say unnecessary and wicked and most of the time untruthful things about other people and just feel like that's their job to run out of the church? And when are we going to get past that? No, I'm asking you. Come on. Wouldn't tonight be as good a night as any? Wouldn't tonight just be the great night for us to have a 100% total revival meeting when it comes to this nonsense and just say, you know what, enough's enough. Amen. God, you know what? I mean, Lord, I need revival. I need help. I need to lay this wicked sin, truly repent, turn away from it, refuse to do it, and refuse to listen to anybody that wants to do it. I mean, folks, listen to me. We can throw, bless God, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't smoke and I wouldn't chew and I don't run with those that do, but we've got our own little secret Christian sins. And enough's enough. Man, if it's not positive, just be quiet. You know, why, yeah, but it's true. Well, there's a lot of things true about you probably wouldn't want broadcasted. Okay, come on, just say, amen, let's settle down here a minute. Let's let God work. Let's just let God work here. I mean, come on. You don't have anything better to talk about. There's no positive things that you can talk about. There's no scripture you could share. There's no other way to use your tongue. There's nobody to tell the gospel to. And so be careful, folks. I'm telling you, these things are written for our admonition to warn every Christian that God severely and sometimes permanently, that's what these things, they didn't come out of the wilderness. And it wasn't just the fornicators. It was the murmurers. If I was cruel enough, I could do it. I went to my dad years ago and I talked to him. I said, Dad, what do you do about this stuff? What do you do? I mean, if you just got somebody, and you know what? Gossips are gossips. They never do it in front of authority. And it's always second, third-hand information when it comes back to you. And when you go try to confront it, everybody denies it. What do you do? He said, well, honestly, the damage it does to the work of Christ, I pray for those people and pray that they come to repentance. But if they just stubbornly refuse to respond to the prayers of their preacher and the preaching of their preacher, he said, I just take them before the Lord and put them in God's hands and say, God, whatever you have to do to shut this Christian's mouth, do it. Do it. If I was cruel enough, I could name names. People that I believe God took prematurely, not because they were fornicators. Because, you know what? They just said, I don't care, you preach anything you want to preach, you say anything you want to say, you read as much Bible as you want to read, I'm going to say what I want to. And God says, you won't say another word if I don't let you. Okay, amen. All right. So think about these things. Now this was written for our warning, for a warning to us as Christians. This is not a little thing, a light thing. This is not something to be joked about or excused. By the way, parents, this is not something that you should tolerate with your young people. Amen. Nor should it be going on in your home. Amen. Number two, why else did God write these sins of the Israeli people down? Why did he write these things down? Number two, so we would understand that we're not the first ones to face temptations. Look at verse number 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You know, one of the reasons we have all these Old Testament stories is because sometimes we'll face a testing or a temptation to sin, and we think that we're the first ones to ever been there. And yet the honest truth is there's hardly anything in the world that you'll face that you can't find in the Bible that somebody faced before you. And let me give you this. There's usually accounts of those who faced what you're facing now, and you know what? They fell. But there's also those who faced what you're facing now, and they overcame. And they came through it victoriously. And so be very careful about this. Just because it's the first time you've ever faced a testing or a temptation doesn't mean that it's a newly discovered thing. I think it was Solomon that said, there's no new thing under the sun. And if you faced it, other people have faced it. And if other people have gotten the victory, you can get the victory. And so that's why this is recorded. Number three, so we learn and understand the faithfulness of God. Verse 13, I love this. It does say there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Okay? We learn that God, even in the midst of temptation, always is a faithful God. Now, what's he faithful to do, preacher? He's faithful to limit the intensity of the temptation. You're never going to stand before God and say, God, the reason I sinned right there is because you let a temptation come that was so strong that I was powerless. Not according to this verse. I couldn't, you know, I hear this, well, I just couldn't help myself. That is not true. That is, what you're saying is that God allowed something in your life that you, that broke this scripture, that went against this scripture, this promise. No. God is faithful to limit the intensity of the temptation, and he's also faithful in this regard to provide an escape. That word escape means an exit, an end, or an escape in the temptation. In the midst of the temptation, he'll open a exit door. He'll bring the temptation to an ending, or he'll provide an escape in the midst of the temptation. Now what we've got to do is stop looking at the temptation when we're being tempted and start looking for the exit signs. Because there's always an exit door. There's always a way out. God always provides deliverance. But folks, just because there's an exit door and a way out doesn't mean he's going to grab you by the scruff of the collar and drag you through it. We still have to make the decision to escape that temptation. That's why the next point is important. These things are recorded to teach us that the wise avenue is always to flee temptation. Flee temptation. In verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, look right up here and let me help you with something. you are not proving that you are a strong Christian by standing in front of temptation and seeing how long you can resist. That is no proof that you are a strong or a wise Christian. Well, preacher, I can stand a lot of temptation. I can walk right up to temptation. I can look in the eyeball. I can stand there and defy it to defeat me. You're an idiot. What you're doing is you're playing with a snake, and sooner or later that snake's going to bite you. You may make a few trips through the lion's den and come out unscathed, but you make enough trips and you're going to be lamb chops for those lions. Now, nowhere in the Bible do you see where God says, you, when you make temptation, you stand there and you overpower it. He always says, buddy, you look for the escape door and you run for your life. Joseph was one of the greatest examples in all the Bible of a godly and pure man. And buddy, I'll tell you how he dealt with temptation. That wicked woman, Potiphar's wife, come up, grabbed a hold of his garment. Buddy, he said, you can have my garment. I'm out of here. And he ran. He said, well, he still got in trouble. Well, read the end of the story. He came out pretty good at the end of that. You know, God blessed his decision. God blessed his commitment to purity and cleanliness. And so, listen, hey, exit stage right. Young people, please listen to me. Please listen to me. There's going to be times, and your parents are going to do the best job they can, and they ought to, and you know what? Our church will do the best we can, but we cannot shelter you from all of the temptations of this world. Sorry. I'm talking especially young people that are, you got your driver's license now, and you've got a little more increased freedom. You better have enough sense to listen to the spiritual warning bells that go off in your mind and in your heart when you get yourself in a position where you are facing increased temptation. Well, man, if I just say, hey, I got to go get in my car and leave, they're not going to think I'm cool. You don't worry about what they think. You get out of there. Get out of there. I mean it, young ladies. You better listen to this preacher. You get in a situation where you're a little uncomfortable, you open that cell phone and you immediately just pull it out. So what are you doing? Just making a call. Hello, Mom? This is where I'm at right now. Would you come right now? Okay, well, but they won't think I'm... Who cares? Folks, listen to me. Those people are casualties, and they're trying to make you a casualty. Okay? And so, don't play around with it. Don't play around with it. Well, Brother Jerry, I know that there's a lot of temptation going to be at this certain place. But I can go there and I can handle it. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. You may the first time, you may the second time, but you know what? Satan's pretty patient, and he buys his time. And he just backs up and hits it from a different direction. And so be careful about that. Flee temptation. Flee it. Now, these things are written for our admonition so that we'll understand that we're not the first to face testing, so we understand the faithfulness of God in the midst of testing, so we learn to flee temptation, and so that we can become wise men. That's what verse 15 says. I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. Now the wise young people just listened to their preacher and they made mental notes and they said, yep, amen, that's what the Bible says. I'm looking at the same scriptures he is. He's not making this stuff up. This is what God says in his word. And buddy, the next time I'm in that situation, boom, I'm out of there. And the foolish young person will say, ah, he don't know what he's talking about. I'll go this weekend. I've been there before, it didn't hurt me. But let me say this, I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. All right, now let's look in verse number 16 and let's teach down through verse 22. We're doing great on time. I'd like to finish this chapter tonight. We'll see how we do. There's a little bit that is said here about the Lord's Supper. Verse 16 and 17 talks about the Lord's Supper. By the way, chapter 11 is going to go into the Lord's Supper with a deeper explanation. We'll spend more time on it, so forgive me if I kind of skim over this. We'll refer back to these verses, but let's read. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered to sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Now, verse 16 and 17 is reviewing, and like I said, we'll go into it more deeply, the meaning behind the Lord's Supper. Just in kind of summary, we understand that when we take the juice, it is to draw our minds back in remembrance to the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Look right up here. It does not become the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's a fallacy. It's a Catholic doctrine. It's not true. The bread draws our mind back in remembrance to the broken body. And that's what it does. It does not become the body of Christ when we eat it. No, I'm sorry. We do not take the Lord's Supper and drink blood or eat flesh. It's not a Bible doctrine. It's not biblically accurate at all. But it does cause us to it reminds us of that. It says, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, and we are all partakers of that one bread." Now, what we're going to have here in these verses is comparison to the fact that Christians do and should partake of the Lord's Supper. And we're, again, going to teach that a lot better. Please exercise patience with me when we get to chapter 11. But he wants to compare that to the fact that if you are going to partake of the Lord's Supper, you have to be very careful what else you are going to partake of. Because you can, the conclusionary verse in verse 22, we can provoke the Lord to jealousy. And so we want to be very careful not to do that. Now let me talk to you about this, because remember, the previous chapters in 1 Corinthians, we talked about how Paul was telling them that meat offered to idols, there was nothing against the law. There was nothing that said that they could not partake of that. But at the same time, warned them not to do it, exercise your liberty, but cause someone to stumble who would have a problem with you doing it. Now he's going to talk about something a little bit different here, okay? Now let's pick that up in verse number 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? And that's the question he asked in our previous teaching, if you're thinking back. And then he goes on to say this, "But I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that you should have fellowship with devils." Now let me tell you the difference between this portion of Scripture and what he taught before. The argument that was presented before was this. Listen, as a mature Christian, when somebody takes meat and offers it to an idol and then it comes up for sale later, you know that that idol represents a false god, which a false god is a no god. So if someone says, "Well, that meat was offered to a false god," folks, false god means no god. It was not offered to any god, because there is no other god except Jehovah God. So he uses that argument to say, folks, hey, if you can get it for 99 cents a pound, just get it, man, you know. You're not defiling your body. You're not upsetting God. God doesn't look down at it. But if there's a weaker brother that says, "Man, are you going to buy that?" "Well, I was." "Well, man, I don't think we ought to be eating things offered to idols." You know what? That's a good point. And don't argue with him about it, because, listen, if that's going to bother him, Paul said, hey, if that bothers somebody, cause somebody to stumble, I'll never do it. But if there's no weaker brother around, man, especially if I can get it for 79 cents a pound, I'm going to buy all I can get, you know. Now, then he comes to this portion of Scripture, and he talks about something a little differently. Because, yes, when something is offered to an idol or a false god, that is a no god. But notice this. He's talking about something else here. Verse 20, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to capital G-O-D, and I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils." Now, this is a little bit different. And this is where you're going to have to use some discernment, especially we don't have to deal with this, because we don't deal with this. I don't think anybody went to Walmart, "I need to talk to the butcher. I need to know which of these cuts of meat was offered to an idol and which ones were not." You know, we don't have to deal with this situation. But what he's saying is this. He said some of these, this meat is offered in sacrifice to no gods, so it has no effect. But some of the Gentiles, they worship devils. And some of this, by the way, do your research a little bit. Some of the false gods and the false worship involved satanic rituals, demonic. You don't see the word demon in the Bible. It's always devils, but we're talking about demon worship. And so what he's saying here is, although the idol is indeed a false god, one that does not exist, there is in much of the false worship, demonic activity or demonic presences. Much of the false Gentile worship was in fact the worship of devils. And by the way, a false god is not real, but a demon is real. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm listening to all that Paul writes about this, and he's not quite done. But this whole thing makes me think, you know what? That's probably why it's just good to have some standards in your life. I mean, you know, how much, if I'm living in this time, how much research do I really want to do over a piece of meat? All right, first of all, was it offered to an idol? Yes, it was. Okay. Which idol? Which religion? Which, you know what? I think I'll just... Well, yeah, but I can't... I know. And if you want to do the research, I'm not going to throw stones at you. But you know what? There's some reasons why in your Christian life, and I know we don't deal with this subject specifically, but I think if you'll let the Holy Spirit make application in your life, He'll help you in some area you need help in here, without the preacher going through the list. There's just some things that I think to myself, you know what, they're just so close to the line. I mean, I probably can in some way, in something, and probably just, but why? Nah, I just think what I'm going to make as my standard of life is I'm going to go shop at the shop that just guarantees. It's got on the door, a USGA approved non-idol meat. You know, I don't want to split hairs. I don't want to get ridiculous. Is this thing sacrificed to a no god so it's okay, or a devil so it's not? I just want to go above and beyond without question, without argument. That way I'm not making anybody stumbling. That way I'm not making a mistake. That way I'm not crossing any scriptural lines. Folks, let me tell you something. There's nothing in the Bible that says that if God says here, you can't go ahead and just be safe and be here. There's not a place in the Bible that's going to condemn you for being too holy. God's not going to get you for it and say, now listen to me. You know what? I said you could actually do clear to here, and you would only go to here. Now I'm going to punish you for staying too far from the line. God's not going to do that. And I figure if the line is here, okay, and I'm here, and that's the line, and wrong's on that side, and even if I stumble and fall this way, I'm still okay. But those of you that want to live like this, you stumble a little bit, and you know what? You provoke the Lord to jealousy. Why? Just, you know, in all areas of your life, if you just take a good, healthy step backwards and just say, you know what? I'm not even going to condemn people that are here. I'm not throwing stones. I'm not going to judge them. But you know what? For me, my testimony is just too important to me. My witness at work is too important. I'm working and praying too hard to see my coworkers saved. And my family members saved, my lost family members. And I don't even want to get to the place where someone could say, isn't it interesting that God doesn't say avoid evil, but He says avoid even the... You know, what I'm giving you is something that if you're wise, this will help you. And young people, we have some things around here, and I won't argue with you. If you want to come into my office and open the Bible and have an argument, young adults, if some of you want to come and open the Bible, there are some lines we draw around in our church and encourage our young people that is really, the line is here when it could be here. But you understand, I don't want a bunch of kids falling and stumbling, and at that age, it's just real easy for them to do it. And we just kind of go ahead. Call us fanatics, call us whatever you want to. But we're just going to go ahead and encourage everybody to just kind of take a step back. Amen. You know, Mr. Husbands, if you want to protect your marriage, don't spend your life walking the line. Just take a full step back. That way, if you ever stumble a little bit, there's still some safety areas. Well, this isn't a sin to do. Well, it may not be a sin, but man, you're rubbing up pretty close to a sin. And just why? Why? And again, I'm not going to throw rocks at you. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to say you're sinning if you're here. But I think this is kind of what Paul's teaching. You understand, he attacks this subject, then he backs off for a couple chapters and he attacks again. You know why he has to kind of, let me just be honest with you, play a little bit of a mind game with these people? It's because he's dealing with carnal people. You know, someone that's got some Christian maturity, you could just say pretty much up front to him, hey, ding dong, take a step back. You're flirting around with sin, don't be an idiot. Okay, yes, thank you very much. And the book of Proverbs says that's how a wise man would respond to it. A wise man responds to instruction, rebuke with a positive spirit, thankful heart. Foolish person tends to hate the person that does it and want to defend what they were doing. So he's dealing with carnal people, so he's kind of saying, okay, yeah, you know what? You're okay really here. It's not a sin. Then he goes away for a little while and he comes back and says, you know, but while you're right here eating your food offered to idols, you might want to check which item. Because if you're going to come to the church house and take the Lord's Supper and you just ate at the devil's table and drank the devil's cup, you know, God doesn't like that. He doesn't want you partaking of what was offered to devils on Saturday night and then coming to church house Sunday morning and partaking of the Lord's. Now, what I'm saying is just this. Man, alive. I don't know where the, you know, I do. Most of the places I know exactly where the biblical line is. I do not live here. I do not live. I know where it's at. I do not live here. I live here. Well, you shouldn't preach those things. Why wouldn't I preach this line? Why wouldn't I preach this line? You know, if I just made some decisions in my life, if I'm even a carnal Corinthian and I'm reading this, at some point I'm thinking, wouldn't it just be better to not even try? What? If it's that complicated, wouldn't it be better just to, and I think Paul's saying that's what I'm trying to get across to you. Just got to kind of sneak up on you to get it there. So whatever it is that you want to defend in this, what I call kind of a spiritual no man's land, it's not sin, but it's not really expedient. It's not wise, but I can't really nail you and tell you it's sin. It will be a wonderful day in your Christian life when you say, you know what? This is just too big. Trying to reach lost people, trying to be a good example to my children, trying to be a good example to my lost family members. It's just too big of a deal for me to play around in an area that could be misinterpreted and cost me some of my Christian testimony. So you let the Holy Spirit make application in your life, but that really will help you. Now, let me read the rest of the chapter, and then I'm going to just read off because of the time we have. I'll give you just, we'll give you 5 points in probably 7 or 8 minutes, okay? So let's read verse 23 through 33, okay? All things are, man, you guys get a deal here. You come on Wednesday night, you show up at 7, usually by 5 after 8, 10 after if I really get in the spirit. You know, I mean, you can't hardly beat that. You understand what kind of a deal you're getting here? I mean, that's 55 minutes. 55 minutes total. Now, that's not my message. That's the song service. That's the offering. I'm eating up some of my time right now, aren't I? I would never go to another church in this area if I could get out at 5 after, 10 after 8, you know. But it's a deal, I'm telling you. Man, your preacher's good to you. But, amen. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. And all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And here he's going to reteach this whole attitude adjustment thing. Whatever is sold in the shambles, by the way, shambles means the market. I don't know if they had wall shambles back then or not, but whatever is sold in the shambles, that means the meat market, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and you be disposed to go, the word disposed means you agree to go. You say, okay, I'll come. Whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man saying to you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake, that showed it. Somebody points that out to you, they're probably pointing it out to you because it bothers them. So for their sake, don't eat it. For conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. So not for your conscience sake, for his conscience sake. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I, by grace, be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of? For that which I give thanks. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, but as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Let me give you five things. Okay, number one, let me talk to you about the difference between the carnal Christian of Corinth and what they were doing and where Paul was trying to bring them, which was to Christian maturity. A mature Christian is not concerned whether something is allowed, but whether or not it is expedient, whether or not it edifies. So he's not looking for this. He's just looking to say, listen, it's not a matter of whether or not it's allowed or legal to do. Is it expedient? Is it wise to do? And does it edify? Does it help the family of God if I'm involved in it? So that's how a mature Christian looks at it. Number two, mature Christian is more concerned about being a blessing to someone else than securing a blessing for themselves. And that's what verse 24 says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. So yeah, maybe you can get a better deal by buying this meat, and it would help you a little bit, but honestly, in the long run, wouldn't it be better just to spend a little extra and not cause anybody a problem? I'm more concerned about hurting a brother or sister than whether or not I get ahead a little bit, okay? Number three, a mature Christian does not seek a controversy. Let me give you this. A mature Christian does not seek a controversy. Look at verse 25. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Verse 27, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, that you be disposed to go whatsoever set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. You know what? Don't look for a controversy. In other words, he's saying if you're by yourself and you go to the marketplace and you see a deal on things, you say, I need to talk to the owner. I need to talk to the owner. Everybody listen, I need to talk to the owner about this meat. Hello, sir. Is this meat offered to idols? It is. This is a heathen shop. Heathen shop. It's a heathen shop. I'm going to stand right here and anybody tries to buy from you, I'm going to call them a heathen. Get a life. Pay the 79 cents. Go home. Fire up the barbecue. Come on now. Come on. Marinate that meat overnight. Throw it on the grill and chow down. Okay? Or you go to an unbeliever's house. Did you get that? You're invited. Here, an unbeliever is kind enough to ask you over. So you sit at the table and they're passing out. And they're, man, ribeyes. I'm talking about T-bones. And the plate is offered to you. Wait a minute! I have a question! Where did you get this? An idol! This is a pagan home! Pagan home! Come on, dear, we're out of here. You idiot. A lost person just invited you to their home. And the earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. The Bible says, if you give thanks over, eat it. You know, what? There's just too many. Bless our heart. And I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. And I don't make any apologies for it. But man, we got some ding-dongs in our movement. And they are more interested in trying to find the latest controversy to point at somebody else in a loud voice and declare them a heathen and themselves righteous than they are worried about going to a lost neighbor's house and sitting down with the scriptures and trying to win that man to Christ. Okay, just good to get that off my chest every once in a while. I want you to be good, holy, separated Baptist people, but I don't want you to be Pharisees. And I want you to love people. I want you to understand some of the things that we decide we're going to make a big deal of. And, you know, I can see it. I can see some of them. I could name the preachers in front of the meat shop with signs. Heathen shop! Heathen meat! Idol meat! Come on. Straighten a gnat and swallow a camel. Amen. Don't seek a controversy, all right? A mature Christian, number four, does not trample the conscience of a weaker brother. In other words, you know, I'm not going to ask. Don't ask, don't tell. That's a whole other subject, amen? Boy, did that make your blood boil? Anybody watch the news the last 2 days? Everything wrong with our country, and our president decides to take the State of the Union address and set out as a priority. With everything that's wrong with our country, a priority. This is it. We've got to repeal this. Don't ask, don't tell. Amen. I may have to work on a sermon on that for Sunday. Amen. Because I promised you five after, didn't I? It's going to take longer than that. Doesn't that make you sick to your stomach? I mean, I'm sitting there watching this on TV. I'm saying, God, help us. Folks, this is not some little thing. And young people that go to public school and you're in the, you know, 40 hours a week in the brainwashing machine. This is not being mean. This is not being unkind. This is not being cruel. This is not being intolerant. This is being right. You talk to any military man, this whole idea that this is generational, this whole idea that there's a whole group of soldiers in there now that are more enlightened and this isn't a problem, and they can have somebody in the barracks with them, and this isn't going to... You have no comprehension of what you're talking about if you think that's going to be the situation. You talk about putting a big target. You think about this, folks. If God looked at Sodom and Gomorrah and said, that's the predominant sin, and this is what I'm going to do to it, and now it is in our military. Scares me. Okay, we'll move on. Mature Christian does not seek a controversy, but a mature Christian also does not trample the conscience of a weaker brother. Verse 28, but if any man say unto you, in other words, I'm not screaming and asking and making an issue over. But if I'm buying it, some other brother comes beside me and said, hey, I don't know if you know this or not, but this shop sells meat offered to idols. Oh, they do. Now, folks, I'm not going to say to him, does that bother you? He wouldn't have said it to me if it didn't bother him. Look, use some discernment. Oh, really? Yeah, it is. I know that for a fact. Well, thank you, brother. Thank you for telling me. You know, I'm not interested. Appreciate it. And I walk away because I am not going to hurt that brother's conscience. Obviously has a problem with it. You know what? He came. He made an issue of it. I have no problem. Fine. I know that I could have bought it, prayed over it, and would have been fine. But here's a weaker brother. I'm not going to hurt this weaker brother. I'm not going to. It's not worth it. I'll go, you know, 79 cents. I'll go across here. $1.29. I'll pay the extra. It's not worth hurting a weaker brother. Okay? And then a mature Christian, number five, uses two standards to guide his conduct. Verse 31 through 33. Get this. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. Number one, can I do this to the glory of God? That's the standard. Number one question of the two standards, can I, number one, do this to the glory of God? Then it goes on to say, give none offense, neither to the Jew nor the Gentile nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Number one, can I do this to the glory of God? Number two, will doing this cause someone else to stumble? That's the two questions. That's the two questions. Can I do this to the glory of God? Okay, yes. Can I do this and not cause either a lost person, knows that, Gentile, Jew, or church, Christian, or lost person to stumble? If the answer is no, I can't, I'm either going to cause a lost person not understand what I'm doing and maybe not receive Christ thinking that I'm being a hypocrite, or a weaker brother, you know what, folks, this is what I'm going to do again. It's just not worth it. You want to scream legalism, if you want to point, call me whatever you want, but the Bible is just trying to give us some common sense instruction. Folks, listen to me. Are we trying to influence a lost community for Jesus Christ? And are there things that are not a sin to do, but some lost people seeing us do it, it would cause them to think, oh, he said he was a Christian. Then why in the world are you doing it? Why would I do that? Or are we trying to help new converts at Blessed Hope Baptist Church grow to maturity? All right. Are there some things as a mature Christian you honestly know is not biblically to the letter wrong, but a new Christian may have some preconceived notions about it, may damage them? Then what in the world are we doing? It's just not worth it. Is that a help to you? Four after eight. This is incredible. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've allowed us to have just studying the Scriptures. And Lord, we covered a lot, and I know there's several things we kind of skimmed over and jumped over, but I pray, Lord, that you would use your word. Thank you for the Bible and the help it is to us. Because, Lord, we all are going and growing, And Lord, we need to hear from the Word of God to help us to be what we ought to be. And Lord, now I pray as we, just a few minutes, Lord, in the service, have our invitation time. If there's someone here without Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that you'd stir their heart about that. Even if you just pique their curiosity a little bit, where maybe they begin to ask some questions, where we'd have an opportunity to talk to them about that. Not a person in here. There wasn't a time where they didn't probably come to a church as a lost person. All of us used to be lost. Nobody's born saved. And Lord, for most of us, there was a series of events that happened that brought us closer and closer to Christ and the decision to accept Him. And Lord, maybe there's that one tonight that doesn't have the assurance of their salvation, and you've done something in their life tonight. Then Lord, for Christians, Lord, this has mostly been admonition to help bring us, Lord, up in maturity in our Christian life and walk. And I pray that you'd help us, God, to develop each and every day more like Jesus, more like Jesus. Paul said that he labored till Christ be formed in them. He travailed and labored till Christ be formed. Lord, don't give up on us, Lord. May your Son, may his likeness be stamped upon us, we pray in Jesus' name.